Let's go ahead and begin with a word of prayer. Lord, as we come together this evening, we come asking that you would grant to us wisdom and grace that we might understand the Scriptures and live by them. We do pray that you would forgive our many sins. We thank you for Christ our Savior, and we make our prayer in his name. Amen. We are in Proverbs chapter 12, and tonight we're going to look at verse 15. So turn there in your Bibles with me, and let's take a look at what it says. This is verse 15 is sort of a theme verse for the next several verses that will follow. And I wanted to just look at it tonight, and then we'll come back and we'll pick up verses 16 and following after this next week. Verse 15 says, Proverbs 12, verse 15 says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice." What we're looking at here and what's going to follow from these verses is this whole idea of people that think that they're always right and therefore you can't ever give them advice or instruct them or correct them in any way. They think that they know it all, and it's really difficult and nearly impossible to be able to help them understand that they need to hear what someone else has to say to them, and especially they need to hear what God has to say to them. So, when a person is wise in his own eyes, that means he thinks he knows everything, he thinks he knows enough, thinks he knows it all, and nobody can say anything to him that he hasn't already heard or hasn't already considered. So, for that kind of individual, it's almost like no one can help them. They're not going to listen to what you've got to say. And that means not listening to good advice, and it means not listening to reproof either. They refuse to seek instruction. They refuse to seek counsel from others and are very much unwilling to listen when you've got anything negative that you want to say. Now, Proverbs, from the very beginning, has warned us against this attitude. Turn back to Proverbs chapter 3, and somebody read verses 5 through 7 to us, please.
"Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil."
Okay, so you notice that that phrase, "be not wise in your own eyes," it crops up there as well as here. And like I said, from the very beginning, this is warning that God gives us. The contrary to being wise in your own eyes is trusting in God, according to Proverbs 3. It's not leaning to your comprehension, your understanding, but acknowledging God's ways. And where do you find God's ways? You find those in the Word of God. And so, contrary to being wise in your own eyes, you need to listen to what God has to say in Scripture. You need to fear the Lord, as it says, and you need to turn away from evil. Now, one of the problems with being wise in your own eyes is that nobody is immune to deceiving himself. We all are guilty and can be guilty of self-deception. We can think, all kinds of different ways about ourselves that are not right. Look at Proverbs 16, verse 2. Somebody read that. Proverbs 16, verse 2.
"All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit."
Okay. And in Proverbs 21:2, it says, "Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart." Same thing, essentially. So the problem is that we can easily convince ourselves that we're right. We can convince ourselves that what we did or what we said or what we failed to do was the right thing, and nobody can talk us out of it. We can easily convince ourselves that we are always on the right side, even if we're not. And so this is one of the problems of sin. Sin has, I'm not going to give you the technical term, but I'm going to tell you what it is. Sin has a deadening effect on the mind and on the heart and on the soul, to the sense that you don't realize how much of a sinner you actually are. You're able to convince yourself that you're okay. That's why unbelievers aren't running around terrified of going to hell. That's why unbelievers aren't terrified of meeting God. They can convince themselves that they're all right, that there's not really anything wrong with them, and it's due in part to this deadening effect of sin and this idea that Proverbs presents to us that a man can convince himself that his own ways are just, his own ways are right, his own ways are pure, he's righteous, and there's not really any problem of any kind. And so he's pure in his own eyes, he's right in his own eyes, he's wise in his own eyes, and you can't convince him otherwise. And so if a person's left in that condition where he's pretty well sure that he's okay, he will go on and eventually continue to harden his own heart. And so he ends up in the condition that Proverbs 26:12 tells us about. Somebody read that, please. Okay, a man who's wise in his own eyes. There's more hope for a fool than for him. Remember, the idea here behind the concept of a fool is someone who says there is no God. It's the person who is an outright atheist who denies the existence of God. Here you've got a man who may not make that statement outwardly, but he's living like there is no God. He's living like he's okay. He's living like he knows best. And when you run into that type of individual, they're really hard to convince. If you've ever had any witnessing that you've done to Jehovah's Witnesses or to Mormons, they're hard to break through to because they're very well convinced that they're right and that they've got the answer. And it's extremely difficult to get through to them to show them that what they believe is not the gospel according to the Word of God, that they're believing a lie. And it's extremely difficult to break through to that. Now, the end result of all of this is the worst possible scenario, Proverbs 16:25.
There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death.
Okay. The way that seems right to a man, but the end, its end is the way of death. If a person is left in a condition of thinking he's okay, of not seeing that he has any problem with sin, of not seeing that he needs a Savior, of thinking that he's got all the answers, he's going to end up in hell. He's going to end up... the end of that way is the end of death. There's no hope for him if he continues on that path. Main problem is these folks don't realize that they're sinners. They think they're okay. There are those who are clean in their own eyes, but are not washed of their filth, Proverbs 30, verse 12 says. So they think they're okay. They think they're clean. But in reality, they're covered with filth. They're covered with sin. And they don't even see it. They don't understand it. Because, well, sometimes, and the folks we're talking about here can be church members. Sometimes they have a false sense of security because they're religious. They go to church, they pray, they read the Bible, but they don't know Jesus Christ. They do all of the things that the Pharisees did, and yet they are in rebellion against God. I want us to look at two examples. One is a warning that's found in Deuteronomy 29. Turn to Deuteronomy 29, verses 18 and 19, please. In Deuteronomy 29, God is giving warnings to the people about what they're going to encounter when they come in to inhabit the Promised Land. And remember, the Promised Land already had pagans in it. It already had people worshiping foreign and false gods in it. And so God, over and over again, warns the people of Israel, when you go in, don't intermarry with them, don't let them live, you're supposed to wipe them all out, don't follow their gods, and all of this type of thing. But he gives them this warning in Deuteronomy 29, verses 18 and 19. Who'd like to read that to us, please?
Please, there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God, to go and serve the gods of these nations, lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. And it comes to pass, when he heareth the words of this curse, that he blessed himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of my heart to add drunkenness to thirst.
Okay. The ESV, that last phrase that King James says to add drunkenness to thirst, translates that with this sentence: this will lead to the sweeping away of moist and dry alike. And the idea there seems to be, well, here's the idea. Here are these folks, they're going to come into the land of Canaan, they're going to inhabit the places that have been inhabited by pagans who have been worshiping false gods. And the Lord warns the people in advance, when you go in there, don't worship these false gods. And so that's part of the warning. And then the other part of the warning is, the person who thinks he's okay simply because externally he's a member of Israel, he has heard the words of the covenant, he's part of the covenant in an external way, he's a church member, we would say, but he's walking in the stubbornness of his heart. And what he's trusting in is all these externals. He's trusting in the fact that he is a church member and therefore he's got to be all right. The danger for us today is for folks that grow up in the church who think they're all right, who come to church, who've been baptized as infants or perhaps in some cases as adults that were never baptized as infants, who are members of a church but who are not converted, who think that simply by coming to church and attending and sitting in a pew or like we do, taking the Lord's Supper every Sunday or every so often, they think that that's what makes them okay, that because they do all of these external things, that's all right, even though their heart is stubborn and wicked and rebellious against God. And so God warns them, don't trust in that kind of thing. You got to be very careful. Don't trust in that. Don't trust in these externals like church membership. Don't trust in coming to the Lord's table as being something that's going to save you from hell. Instead, you need to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ rather than walking in the stubbornness of your heart. So the person that hears the curses, the warnings, the threatenings of the covenant and says, I don't really care, I can go ahead and do whatever I want to, that person's in real danger. That's what Deuteronomy 29 is getting at here. We have to be, that's a warning that fits especially for the church. We are saved by God's grace. But we must be very careful that we not slip over the line into presumption and assume that just because we're members of the church, that means that we're okay. There are people that in every church, every denomination, who've grown up in the church that are unconverted and think mistakenly that it's their church membership that saves them, it's their church attendance that saves them or whatever, and God warns us against that. The other example is the New Testament example found in Luke 18 that we call the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Luke 18 says, he also told this parable, this is verse 9, he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Aha! Parables don't always come with advance notice as to what they're teaching, but this one does. It tells us what it's all about. This is aimed at folks who think they're righteous. They're trusting in themselves, it says, and they're treating others with contempt. They're looking down their noses at everybody else. I'm righteous. This guy's not. So he tells the parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Remember, Pharisees in their day were men who were very scrupulous about obedience to what they thought was the law of God, but in reality was man's interpretation of the law of God. And the tax collectors were looked down upon as people who were compromisers. They were compromising with the invading Roman army. They were compromising with this foreign government that occupied the land. They were compromising with sin as far as the Pharisees were concerned. And so these tax collectors were held in contempt by, quote, good Jews in Jesus' day. All right. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. So where's this prayer aimed? This prayer is not aimed at God. It's aimed at himself, right? And he's hitting himself pretty well. He's describing himself. I do this. I do that. I'm glad that I need. Oh, I'll give you some thanks, God, that I'm so good, that I'm so great, that I'm not like other men. The tax collector, standing afar off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So the tax collector recognizes his sin, recognizes his unworthiness to come before God, and cries out for forgiveness and cries out for the mercy of God. And Jesus says, I tell you, this man, the tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. So the point that Jesus was making was it was the self-righteous who were in grave danger, those who recognize their need of forgiveness, those who recognize their need of God's mercy are in the right path. All right, so coming back to Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15 then, what we're getting at here is the way of the fool is right in his own eyes. He thinks there's nothing wrong with him. He thinks there's no problem of sin in his life. He thinks he's okay. He thinks he's righteous. He thinks he's doing fine, and it's really hard to get through to him. The advantage that the wise man has is listed very simply as this: but the wise man listens to advice. The wise man will listen to advice. He'll listen to what you have to say, and he will gain greater understanding both of himself and of God. Proverbs 1, verse 5.
A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel.
Okay, all right. So the idea from the very beginning of the book of Proverbs is that it's the wise person who increases in learning by listening. He listens to what other wise men have to say. He listens to what the Word of God has to say. And he gains understanding, and he grows. He grows even wiser. Proverbs 9, verse 9.
Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning.
Okay, so what Proverbs is saying over and over again is the wise man is one who is willing to listen. He's willing to listen to instruction. He's willing to listen to correction. He's willing to listen to advice, and he grows wiser by doing so. Proverbs 19, verse 20, listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future. So the point there simply is that you grow, and it has a future benefit for you. You grow wiser. You learn from your present experiences. You learn from instruction. You learn from advice how to handle things, and therefore when you encounter similar things in the future, you know how to handle those things as well. Ecclesiastes tells us that such wisdom is of greater worth, a greater value, than either wealth or power. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 13. Okay. So the contrast there is that it's better to be a poor man or a wise young man than somebody who's old, who has become foolish, who no longer knows how to take advice, who no longer knows how to listen to anyone. And so the idea there is here's this king who has gotten his way for so long that he's reached the point where you can't really correct him anymore. He thinks he knows it all. I'm not going to mention the guy's name, but he's on all the news right now. He's a Hollywood actor who wants millions and millions of dollars for every episode of a TV show that he's in. And you can't talk to the man. He thinks he knows it all. I heard one clip from him saying, everybody ought to listen to me and do what I say. The older he gets, the more he's like this. And that's what Ecclesiastes is getting at, and that's what Proverbs is getting at. The person becomes foolish and hardened in his ways and no longer knows how to take advice from anyone. We have a biblical example of somebody like that in King Amaziah. Turn to 2 Chronicles, chapter 25. Starting in verse 14, it says this: After Amaziah came from striking down the Edomites, he brought the gods of the men of Seir and set them up as his gods and worshipped them, making offerings to them. Therefore the Lord was angry with Amaziah and sent him a prophet who said to him, Why have you sought the gods of a people who did not deliver their own people from your hand? That's a great question. What type of dummy are you, Amaziah? These gods couldn't deliver the people that you just conquered. How can you worship them? Okay, so the prophet's telling him the right thing. He needs to hear this. Verse 16, however, says, But as he was speaking, the king said to him, Have we made you a royal counselor? Stop! Why should you be struck down? So the threat that the king is giving to this prophet is, if you don't shut up, I'm going to have you killed. So the prophet stopped, but said, I know that God has determined to destroy you because you've done this and have not listened to my counsel. So here's this king who has acted in such a foolish manner, refusing to hear the counsel that God would send him. And therefore, the prophet recognizes that God has determined to destroy this man because he will not listen to what God has to say. On the other end of the spectrum, what actually is being talked about in Proverbs 12:15 is somebody who will listen. And we've got a great example in a man by the name of Apollos, who's found in Acts chapter 18. Take a look at Acts chapter 18. And somebody reads starting in verse 24. Let's see, how far do we want to go? Down through the end of the chapter. Acts 18, 24 to 28.
And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently in the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom, when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them, and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into
Achaia,
the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much, which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ.
Okay. Now, I want you to think about what's going on here for just a minute so we can put Apollos in his proper perspective. Here's a man who's very eloquent. He's already a teacher. He's already well-versed in the Old Testament. He understands a lot about the Word of God. He's studied Scripture very well. He's got a good ministry going. Today, it would be like somebody who is a prominent evangelist. And because he knows the Old Testament so well, he understands the prophecies about Jesus, and he is saying things that are accurate about Christ, even though he's never heard the gospel. Okay, he doesn't know the name of Jesus, even though he's talking about Jesus, but from the Old Testament. So Aquila and Priscilla hear this man speak, and they think, this guy's really, he's got a lot of things right, but he doesn't know who Christ is. We need to talk to him about this. And they take him aside, and they explain to him the fulfillment of all these things and how all of this points to Jesus. Now, think for just a minute about this guy. Okay, he's prominent. He's got an influential ministry. He's public. He could have been one of these folks who said, well, nobody can tell me what to do. I've got this good ministry going already. Who these upstarts think they are? And he could have just brushed them aside. But because he has a teachable spirit, because he is willing to learn and receive this advice, he studies the scriptures, he understands what they've got to say, and he goes on and increases in knowledge, as the Bible teaches about. And he leaves from there, having learned these things that Aquila and Priscilla taught him about Jesus, and goes and begins to be even more powerful, preaching in public that Jesus is the Christ, and proving it from the Old Testament scriptures. So, this is a fellow who received instruction the way he was supposed to, and responded to it the way he was supposed to. The whole point of all this, then, is that stubborn refusal to hear and to heed the Word of God can lead to terrible consequences. So, you need to listen to godly, sound advice and act upon it in order to be wise. And that means that you need to hear and you need to heed when rebukes are necessary. There are times when all of us need to be corrected. And our brothers and sisters in Christ are there for that purpose. The Word of God is there for that purpose. The Holy Spirit is there for that purpose, to correct us. Apollos was corrected and was able to understand more perfectly the Word of God, and therefore became a much more effective individual as he understood more fully what the gospel was all about. Okay, let's stop here. Father, we thank you for the things we've seen from Scripture tonight. We thank you for the wisdom that is contained in the Word of God. We thank you for the advice and counsel that you give. We pray, Father, that we would not be like the fool who can't be given advice at all, but rather we would be like the wise man who listens to advice and puts it into practice. We know that that is what you desire for us. Please forgive our sins. We ask that you would bless us to honor and glorify you. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.